text for this morning is from Luke chapter 4. We're up to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. The sixth petition, Luke 11:4, says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." As Pastor Ron has said many times now, the Lord's Prayer really should be called the disciples' prayer, since the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Also, it is important for us to remember, as Pastor Ron has said multiple times, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer for us. It has principles for us to follow. In other words, it isn't the only way we can pray, but there's fundamental principles there that we should incorporate into our daily prayer life. Today we're up to the sixth petition, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And the title for today's sermon is, "Do not lead us into temptation." The outline for today's sermon is in the bulletin. You can follow along. Three main parts. First, testing and temptation. Testing and temptation. Second, temptation resisted. And third, triumph in Christ. First, testing and temptation. Testing and temptation. As we begin, it's important to note that testing and temptation are similar but different. Philip Ryken states, quote, "Tests are designed to show us what someone can do." You take a test at school, right? Let's take a test in math, see what you can do. Tests are designed to show what someone can do. Their purpose is positive, which explains why God himself tests people. As he tested Abraham, which we will discuss in a minute, a test is a trial posed by God to prove the strength of our faith. A test is a trial posed by God to prove the strength of our faith. Some examples. We have Job in the Old Testament. He's an example of testing where God in his providence oversaw a very severe trial to prove the strength of Job's faith. In Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, we have the story recorded to us where it says in verse 8 and following that the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" This is the Lord speaking to Satan, the devil. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all these that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face." The devil's making the accusation and says, Job only has faith in you because of all the good things you've given him. Verse 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." We know that Satan proceeded then in the coming verses there in Job 1 following, that Satan proceeded to take away Job's property and kill his family members. He did it through material means. There was fire, there was wind, and robbers, the Chaldeans, came and stole. Things can happen to us in this world. Robbery, burglary, theft, assaults, tornadoes, fire, you name it. And the devil can be behind it. In Job chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, "Then the Lord said to Satan," the Lord speaking again, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity." Now this is after he's lost all his property and his family has been killed. In verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took for himself a pot's herd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. We know cancer and physical ailments can come from the devil, from this text. Only under God's bounding permission, but the devil can be behind it. Verse 9, Job chapter 2, then Job's wife said to him, do you still hold fast now to your integrity? Curse God and die. His wife is looking at him saying, you should curse God now. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And later in the book of Job, Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job said, though God slay me, yet I will trust him. He knows God's ultimately in charge of all things, right? God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Job wondered why. That is recorded with his conversations with his friend in the book of Job. He wanted the cup to pass from him, but he did not curse God in sin. It is all right to wonder why. It is all right to ask that this cup be removed from us. But as we've said in the Lord's Prayer, may your will be done, not ours, right? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Job passed the test. He proved the strength of his faith. And God eventually restored the things that he had lost. He was put on trial. He was put on a test. Abraham, another example recorded in Scripture as one who experienced testing from God to prove how much he feared God. Which is another way of saying, how strong is your faith? In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it states this, by faith, Abraham, his faith is being tested, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. This story is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 22 in the Old Testament. In old age, Abraham miraculously had a son, Isaac. One day God put Abraham to a test when God said to him in Genesis chapter 22 verse 2, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. This is the child of promise. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. When Abraham was ready to slay his only son of promise, he had the knife ready. Isaac was going to die. God sent an angel crying out to him, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And the angel said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And we know God provided a ram in the thicket to be the substitute, foreshadowing of Christ, our substitute at the cross. Scripture also says that testing from God is a good thing. It is a good thing. It's next in our outline. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Trials test our faith. They will prove the strength of our faith. Indeed, the psalmist himself declares in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." The psalmist is asking to be tested and tried, saying, I have faith in you. I want it tested and shown that my faith is real. It's genuine. If the psalmist asks to be tested and proven by God, and these types of trials from God are a good thing, then the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "and do not lead us into temptation," is referring to something different than to these types of trials. You see the logic? If the psalmist asked to be tested and proven by God, and these types of trials from God are a good thing, James 1:12-13, then the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "and do not lead us into temptation," is referring to something different than to these types of trials. In the sixth petition, we are asking not to experience certain things. Since a test or a trial then is different than a temptation, what is a temptation? Philip Ryken states this: temptations are more negative. Their explicit purpose is to entice or pull people to sin, which is why they come from the evil one. God never does this. God never tempts anyone. God never entices or pulls people to sin. This is clearly in Scripture, James 1:13-15. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desires. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." As James clearly states, God does not tempt anyone. He does not entice or pull anybody to sin. Thomas Watson said, "God permits sin. He does not promote it. He may permit it, but he does not promote it." We know from James here that each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desires. We know surely that our own evil hearts are one thing that tempts or pulls us to sin. We can want bad things. But the devil also does. He wants to pull us and tempt us, to entice us and woo us to sin. The evil one, the devil or Satan, is referred to in Scripture as the tempter in Matthew 4:3, when he came to Jesus in the wilderness. It's a title given to him as the tempter. Now, I must say at this point that there's some debate as to whether the last phrase of the sixth petition should be stated, "but deliver us from evil," or "but deliver us from the evil one." R.C. Sproul states this. This is interesting. "In the Scriptures, in the New Testament Greek language, the word for evil is poneron. The last two letters, on, indicate something particular. In the Greek language, as in many languages, nouns can be masculine, feminine, or neuter. Well, the on ending puts this Greek word in the neuter form. In this form, it refers to evil in the abstract, all evil. But this is not the form in which the word appears in the Lord's Prayer. Here, the Greek word is not poneron, it's poteros. And the os ending in the Greek indicates a masculine noun. Therefore, what Jesus is saying here is best translated not as deliver us from evil, but as deliver us from the evil one, the devil. So Satan and everyone who follows him tempt or pull us to sin. Everyone who's in his kingdom We're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. Satan tempts primarily, and those who are in his kingdom, tempt primarily through deception and lies, as the devil is the father of lies. John 8:44. In the sixth petition, Jesus is teaching us to pray with this principle in mind. And this is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, answer 106. That God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Thomas Watson, the English Puritan who died in 1686, said it this way. The meaning of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is that God would not suffer us or permit us to be overcome by temptation, but that we may not be given up to the power of temptation and be drawn into sin. We are praying that we would not be overcome by temptation nor be drawn into the power of temptation, that we would sin. For when God puts us on a trial or test to prove the strength of our faith, it many times involves temptations from the devil or anyone who follows the devil. As Watson also states, the devil tempts that he may deceive, but God lets us be tempted to try us. I'll say that again. The devil tempts that he may deceive, but God lets us be tempted to try us. To experience temptation is not sinful. Jesus was sinless. He was tempted in the wilderness. He never succumbed to it. He never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. To be tempted is not sinful. To give in to it is sinful. We have a duty to resist temptation. In the sixth petition, Jesus is teaching us to pray that we would resist temptations to sin. At this point, I want you to notice something very unique about this petition in the Lord's Prayer. The primary thing that we should be praying would not happen in our own lives is giving into temptations to sin. Have you noticed that it's the only negative petition in the Lord's Prayer? It's the only negative petition. In the other ones, we're asking for things. Right? Give us this daily bread. Forgive us. Right? May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done. Right? We're asking for, this is the only negative petition. The primary thing that we should be praying would not happen in our lives is giving in to temptations to sin. What characterizes our prayer life? None of us like suffering or affliction. We don't like pain. We don't like suffering. But sin is much, much worse. Thomas Watson states this. There is more evil in a drop of sin than in a sea of affliction. There is more evil in a drop of sin than in a sea of affliction. It should characterize our prayer life. The principle that we are praying that we would avoid succumbing to temptation, that we would avoid sin. Now, there is hope in God. We struggle with temptations, no doubt. There is hope in God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 states, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." This is his promise to us. And he is faithful to his word. He is true. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. As the third verse of the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," states, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." The word of God. May we hope in God. Let us also consider Peter as we're thinking about resisting temptation. Now, Peter failed to resist temptation after the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus said this to Peter in Matthew 26:41. He said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." Jesus, looking at Peter, saying, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You remember what Peter did? Instead of praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he slept. He slept. And before the cock crowed the very next morning, Peter had given in to the temptation to sin, and he denied Christ three times. The devil sifted him like wheat. Consider the contrast with Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane was being tempted to not go through with the Father's will. And he kept praying with such intensity that he sweat drops of blood. And Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father's will. We know that he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but your will." It is all right for us to ask, "Please remove this trial, this test, if you're willing, this temptation around me." It's not wrong, but it's always couched under the principle, not why my will, but your will be done. Give me the faith and the strength to endure. A rigorous prayer life is key to our obedience before God. In Ephesians chapter 6, notice that the spiritual armor that God gives us is put on with prayer. All of the armor mentioned there, thinking about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, shodding our feet with the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. They're all put on with prayer. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 says this, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So this is the very end of talking about all the armor. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." How diligent are we in our prayer life? How diligent are we in our prayer life? Are we like Peter, who would rather sleep? Are we individuals who are more scared of affliction and suffering than sin? Strategies of resistance. Certainly there are many. Avoiding bad company. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. We're told to flee immorality in the New Testament, you know, avoiding occasions of sin, right, as a strategy to resist temptations in our lives. Christ's example, when he was in the wilderness, which we looked at Friday evening with the youth group, the temptation of Christ, when he was driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness after his baptism, he had a technique that he used, a strategy to resist temptation from the devil. Philip Ryken states this, "When you do face temptation, you can defeat it by quoting Scripture. This is what Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus knew a Bible verse for every temptation." I'll say that again. Jesus knew a Bible verse for every temptation. "Thus, Jesus used the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the one offensive weapon we have, in Ephesians 6, 17, to strike a mortal blow against sin." A book we have in our church library called Future Grace by Piper is a very good book to ponder. He goes through various sins that we can struggle with, bitterness, pride, lust, and he has many promises and Bible verses we can wield from against the temptations. Think if we struggle with sinful pride. You come up with a verse from 1 Peter 5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think of that promise. God will give grace to the humble. To have a Bible verse for every temptation. May that be a goal of our lives. Triumph in Christ. Next section of the sermon. Triumph in Christ. We are weak. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer manifests and shows us the principle that we are weak and our enemy is stronger than we are. We are weak and our enemy, the devil and those in his kingdom, are stronger than we are. Philip Ryken states this: if we could resist temptation in our own strength, this prayer would be unnecessary. Think of that a minute. If we could resist temptation in our own strength, this prayer request, this sixth petition, would be unnecessary. Why then would we have to ask God to not lead us into temptation? It shows that we are weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 says this: now all these things happened to them as examples, happened to those in the Old Testament. We think of those in the Old Testament and how they struggled with sin. He's going through in 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's quite a statement. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Philip Ryken states this. Now think of this. All these examples in the Old Testament of the Old Testament believers struggling with sin. The weaknesses we see in the people of the Bible are the very weaknesses we ought to recognize in ourselves. Like Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, we are vulnerable to temptation when we act on our own. Like Abraham, who lied about his wife to save his neck, we are vulnerable to temptation when we are scared. Like David, who slept with Bathsheba while his men were off to war, we are vulnerable to temptation when we are idle. Like Elijah, who wanted God to end his life, we are vulnerable to temptation when we are exhausted. Like Peter, who denied his Lord even after he promised to die for him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We are vulnerable to temptation when we are overconfident. In other words, we are vulnerable to temptation practically all of the time. How many are exhausted? How many are scared? How many have some idle time? How many get overconfident now and then? We are weak. Our enemy, Satan, is stronger than we are. But God is stronger. God is stronger. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God is stronger. God limits our temptations. We are weak and we are vulnerable, but God promises to limit our temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 states this: no temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What a wonderful promise. God promises to limit our temptations. God forgives. God forgives. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our sins as we forgive others. It's past looking. We've sinned. We're sinners, saved by grace. And we struggle with the old man, old nature within us. But we know God forgives. So when we're looking forward in our lives, the principle in our prayer life, in the future, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We know that if we fail, God forgives. God forgives. Although God limits our temptations, our weaknesses and vulnerability to temptations explains why much of our experiences with temptations ends in failure and sin. Do not lose heart. Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness. And it's elsewhere in Scripture, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Christ, our second Adam. Christ, our second Adam. Jesus is reminding us that our triumph over temptation is ultimately in him. It's ultimately in him. For if we could if we had the strength in ourselves to resist, we wouldn't need the petition. But we have to ask God to not lead us into temptation, for we are weak. And it points us to Christ, the second Adam. Through one man's righteousness, Jesus' obedience, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Romans 5:19. Jesus obeyed God not only for his own sake, but for the sake of us as believers in him. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Romans 1:17. Yes, it is our duty to be fully obedient to God from a loving heart. But in the end, we are not saved by our own works. We are saved by the perfect obedience of Christ. Christ is our great high priest. We're looking at, he fulfills the offices of prophet, priest, and king, right? We're looking at in the catechist questions. He is our high priest. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says this: Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly through to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Read that again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, on that fact, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Charles Spurgeon once told the story of a man who obtained mercy and found grace to help in time of need. The story has been retold by Kent Hughes, who tells the story this way. This occurred during Bloody Mary's reign as the Queen of England, 1553 to 1558. She was Roman Catholic, and she was putting to death Protestant Christians. History records the fate of two men who were condemned to die in the burning days of Queen Mary. One of them boasted very loudly to his companions of his confidence that he would stand firm at the stake. He did not mind the suffering. He was so grounded in the gospel that he knew he would never deny it. He said that he longed for the fatal morning, even as a bride for her wedding. His companion in prison, in the same chamber, was a poor trembling soul who could not and would not deny his master. But he told his companion that he was very much afraid of the fire. He said he had always been very sensitive to suffering, and he was in great dread that when he began to burn, the pain might cause him to deny the truth. He asked his friend to pray for him, and he spent his time very much weeping over his weakness and in crying to God for strength. The other continually rebuked him and chided him for being so unbelieving and weak. When they both came to the stake, to be burned at the stake, he who had been so bold recanted at the sight of the fire and went back to an apostate's life. Well, the poor trembling man whose prayer had been, "Lead me not into temptation," stood firm as a rock, praising and magnifying God as he was burnt to a cinder. It makes me think of the first verse of Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The victory is God's. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray for each one here and myself. May we dread much, much more than any suffering or affliction in this world, may we dread sinning against you. As Joseph fled Potiphar's wife, who was trying to get him to commit adultery, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? May that be true for each one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. I pray that this principle that Jesus taught us would be a part of our prayer life every day. May all the glory go to you. We are driven more and more to Christ, to rest in him, for only he was perfect. We know your word promises if we put faith in him, you will forgive us and grant us his righteousness, covering us with his righteousness. It is that breastplate of righteousness where we, as a part of our spiritual armor, Christ's righteousness, that we stand. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.